Lord God, we just want to thank you for your words, that you speak to us, that we hear your voice. Father, as we come to your words, Father, we come as weak people. We acknowledge that we are failing people. We do not deserve your mercy. We acknowledge that we're weak people. Without your Spirit, we cannot work out what your word says to us. And above all, your word will not transform us without that work of your Spirit. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and Father, so we pray. We long that your Spirit, Father, would be at work within us. So, Father, we do pray that you'd come upon this time, that you would bless us as we turn to your word, that you'd open our eyes to see more of you, and, Father, that you'd open our hearts. And as we see more of ourselves, that we would fall at your feet for both cleansing and empowering to serve you better. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all make mistakes, don't we? Some mistakes you can make are worse than others. One Sunday morning, we were making the Christmas lunch. The Sunday lunch. We invited a number of friends from the church around, and so we had the chicken starter, chicken main, and we don't do starters, chicken main, and we had a pudding. The pudding consisted of a sticky toffee pudding with a lovely toffee sauce. The gravy was there, the toffee sauce was there. You're way ahead of me. You're way ahead of me. Yes, so it's the first time we had chicken with toffee sauce. thankfully, we didn't have sticky toffee pudding with gravy, as you might imagine. Actually, that's a trivial thing, isn't it? Some problems are much worse than that. My parents were on holiday once, and I were at beach missions. We needed to come back to sign on. In those days, the government, when you were a student, just gave you money. And so we needed to come back to sign on. Those of you who are young, there is nothing I can use to explain that. You just don't get it. It's not there at all. We used to come back to sign on. We needed to stay overnight at my parents' house, so we came back in the morning. It wasn't too early. It was reasonably early, but not too early. We got there. And as we got there, I think, Ruth, if we could put that up, there was a scene something like this. I don't know if any of you as parents here recognize a scene like that, or maybe in your misspent youth recognize a scene like that. I don't know. But this is what we came back to. My brother had been staying in the house, and thankfully my brother's probably never going to come here to hear this. That's okay. My brother has been staying in the house. He decided that he would have a party, didn't he? And so the party was rather larger than he expected. As we got into the house, actually, it wasn't just coming into the house. We came to the garden. Initially, we saw bottles and cans and so on strewn over the front garden. I thought, oh, somebody's had a party in the street. Foolish me. I opened the front door. As the front door moved the cans and bottles inside as we went in, I realized there was slightly more effort. So we went inside and we kind of waded our way through all the debris on the floors. We managed to discover a number of people just sleeping where they lay, and we realized that something a lot more had gone on. And so, as we explored through the house, woke various people up who looked rather angry and holding their heads rather hard in the morning. We eventually got to my brother. Now, can you imagine what I said to my brother, first of all? I can't really tell you my first words. They're probably not repeatable here. But my words that came out is, "What are you doing? Don't you realize this is Mum and Dad's house? It's Mum and Dad's house." And you see, what was the problem there? Well, he thought that he was mature, that it would be okay. He could hold a party. No one would ever know. In fact, he pleaded with us not to tell my mum and dad. Well, we didn't. But then again, we didn't need to. The neighbors did later on. Now, what was the problem? Well, the problem was he was just immature. He didn't understand the consequences of his actions. And that's exactly what we see here in this passage we saw last week, that these Corinthians, they thought they were spiritually mature. In fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 5, you read in there that, "For in him," this is in Christ, "you have been enriched in every way, and all your speaking, all your knowledge, because of our testimony about Christ, was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift,
as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. In other words, they got so many things right. God had blessed them. Their numbers were growing. God had blessed them. He's given them many spiritual gifts. By the way, I want to just say here that sometimes people use spiritual gifting as a sign of maturity. God does not do that. God's gifts are his gifts. They're not a sign of maturity. It's the fruit of the Spirit within us that's a sign of maturity. But they thought because they had these gifts, they were mature. They thought they had these wonderful preachers. They had Paul with them for 3 years. They had Apollos now. And so they had these wonderful preachers. They God had blessed their numbers and increased their numbers, and they looked at the size of the church, and they thought they were doing well. But the reality was very, very different. And as we saw last week, what does Paul say to them in chapter 3 and verse 1? Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. In other words, you've not grown up. You're still acting like children. You might think you're there, but you're really not there. Well, what was wrong? Well, Paul tells us that what was wrong is they were still worldly. Literally, the term there, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but worldly, the term there could be translated as like all flesh. In other words, you are like you were before you became a Christian. The Spirit is within you, but you've not allowed the Spirit to do any work in your hearts and lives. You've become distracted from that spiritual work, and so you're still like everybody else in the world all around. And so the Spirit was there, but little impact. And what was the evidence of that? Well, have a look in the church. The church is being run just like the world would run it if you came into it. Now, we need to stop for a moment here. Can I just make an observation? I don't want to be rude about folk from Cheltenham. I'm going to be slightly, but I don't want to be. As somebody who's come into Cheltenham, one of my observations about the place, and it's not just me alone because there's a number of new ministers who I've talked to who see exactly the same thing, is that this is a particular problem for Cheltenham. We have got a large number of churches in Cheltenham, and a large number of them are evangelical churches. And one of the problems that comes from that is we can shop around for the church which suits my preferences. And so I find the church which is most comfortable for me, the one that ticks all the boxes that I want. And actually what I'm after is the church that I want to mold for myself. And as soon as the church does something I don't quite like, well, then what am I going to do? I'm going to run off down the road and find another church. And there's 22 other decent churches to pick from. And it is a real problem to us. But can I just say, I think of Paul when they were reading this letter. Can you imagine, you know, in the church service, you get a letter from Paul, they're reading this letter, and suddenly they hear, you are not mature, you're just infants. Can you imagine the shock? So really when I'm saying this, I'm just saying what Paul is saying. Actually, there are signs in our church, there are signs in the churches in Cheltenham, of an incredible spiritual immaturity. And so what we read here is not irrelevant for our day, it is entirely relevant. That's why we're going through this chapter rather slowly, because we need to underline these things, not just to get it into our heads, but so that God speaks to our hearts. So we start to live this out in practice in our lives. Now, I did show a video some weeks ago, which you might just remember. I'm going to show you the earlier version of it because it was a remade version, just to remind you of the kind of church that we become if you come with that kind of attitude.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. Right? Come here.
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church. Where it's all about you.
kind of church that we want. Well, it's not the kind of church that God wants. And so what's Paul doing? Well, verses 1-4, we started last week looking at three illustrations which Paul uses. The first one is the illustration of an infant. That's the diagnosis. You know, you go to the doctor, what's wrong with me, doctor? And they diagnose what's wrong with you. Now, you can go away, in a sense, with that in your head, but it can do no good. Most blokes here know what I mean. You know, you don't go to the doctor unless you really have to, or your wife makes you. And when you do, you don't listen terribly carefully. And when you come away again, you don't do a great deal about it. And that's kind of where we would be if we were finished at verse 1 to 4. Well, Paul uses three illustrations, as I say. He starts with the illustration of an infant. He goes on to the illustration of the field and the workers in it, how we need to respond, what is the response to it. And then next week, we're going to look at the consequences of not responding. And he uses a third illustration, the illustration of the building. So we've got the diagnosis. We're immature spiritually. Now we need to see how we're going to respond to it. We need to leave behind that immaturity, and we need to grow in him. There's three things that we need to understand this morning. First of all, that we are God's servants. Secondly, that we're in God's church. And thirdly, that we're for God's purpose. So firstly, we're God's servants in verse 5. Secondly, we're in God's church in verse 6 to 7. And thirdly, we're here for God's purpose in verse 8 to 9. Firstly, we're God's servants in verse 5. And here's a large sarcasm warning for you here. Paul's very good at sarcasm, you probably realize, amongst some other people in this church who remain absolutely nameless, Tim. And Paul starts here very sarcastically. What, after all, then, is Apollos? What is Paul? It's a rhetorical question. He's not supposed to expect them to go, well, Paul's a great preacher, and Apollos is another great preacher, and we're following Paul. That's not the answer. The answer is, actually, they're not those things. They're not those things. It's not about those things. And here's the point. They should have known. Their immaturity meant that they skipped and missed the reality of what they should have known. Now, this should be a challenge to us too. It's easy here for us to come to this particular sermon and to think, well, you know, I've done this in home group. We know all about this now. And, you know, what do we need to do? What more is there to know? Well actually, just like Big Church Corinth, so in Big Church Cambrai, we can fail to see our failings. And we can say it isn't a problem. And yet, there are factions and there are preferences, and we can be diverted from gospel work and we can lose our purpose. So here it is. What is Apollos? What is Paul? And not just them, but what is Alwyn? What is Tim? What is Margaret? What is Don? What is, you know, what is our preferences in the church? What really are they? This is the question. Well, there's a two-part answer here. The first is that we are servants. We're servants. The Greek word there is diakonos. Now, why is that important? I don't tend to quote Greek very often, just because I should do that work myself and tell you what God's word says. But here we are. This is important. Quite often in Scripture, there are two words used for servant or slave. There's doulos, which really means slave or bond slave. There's diakonos, which really means servant. And he uses that word servant here. He uses it very deliberately. Why does he use it deliberately? Well, the slave is our position in God. We've been set free in Christ. And so what do? When we're set free in Christ, we willingly give ourselves back to the service of the one we love. That's our position. But the servant is our role in Christ. We're employed in his service. That is the point. When we're called to him, he calls us and then sends us out again. We're employed in his service for his purposes. Now, the word diakonos is a bit difficult to illustrate, really, in our cultures. But let me just to use an example that you'll be able to latch onto. A good one is the idea of a table waiter. Now, many of you have been in restaurants or cafes. How many of you have been serviced by a really bad waiter? Do you know what I mean? Yeah, okay, we got there. So you know what a bad waiter is. You know, they come and they can't be bothered. I was actually in a supermarket yesterday, and the cashier, you knew she didn't want to be there. You know the kind of time. You knew she didn't want to serve. She was not interested. And it's like that, isn't it, in a restaurant. You know, they come along, and they're really grumpy, and they stand beside you, and they huff and puff, and eventually they go, what do you want? And you kind of pick, and they stand almost drumming their fingers while you're trying to choose what you want, and then they write it down. You know they're going to get it wrong because they're not interested anyway in what they do. When they bring the food out, the food's slammed down in front of you, and then you don't see them again, and you kind of maybe want a drink with that, and you try and call them over and they ignore you and they can't be bothered and they hide in the back. And you know what a bad waiter is. But we don't seem to know, do we, what a bad servant of God is. And this is the point here, that we are servants. A bad waiter is actually worse than kind of Basil Fawlty, because Basil Fawlty kind of wanted to be a hotel manager. But a bad waiter doesn't even want to be a waiter. They'd rather be something else. They'd rather be in a different place. They'd rather do something else. And this word diakonos, it's a controlling word. In other words, if you call yourself a diakonos, a steward, then it should control your understanding of what you do. So what is a good waiter? Well, a good waiter is somebody who has thought, what am I here for? Who am I serving? Who am I working for? How can I be the very best waiter possible? And you know when you've got one, don't you? They're quite different from all the other people who might have served you, even the ones who were kind of okay. You know when you've got a good waiter because they're there to serve you. They're there to represent the restaurant or the cafe. And so this is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be thinking and be having our mind and understand what it means to be servants of God. And so that's the first part of the answer. We're servants. The second part is, as the Lord has assigned each his task. Because we are servants, God has given each one of us tasks to do. Now, it's not about the particular role that we play, is it? You know, we can be, some of us might preach. I may preach. Another may clean floors. Another may set out the books. Did you know, by the way, that someone spends ages every Monday morning tidying up all those Bibles and so on that you mess around with on your chairs? You know, some, you don't know that. You haven't seen it. But someone spends ages doing it. And that's their service. It's not about the particular task. It's not about the particular role. The particular role doesn't matter. But if we are servants, we have been given our tasks, not by the church, but by God, by God. And so it's not about the task, it's not about the role, because whatever role we play, we are all servants. What it's actually about is it about our faithfulness in that role. How am I doing in that role for God? Am I serving him in whatever role he has given us? You know, there's no glory in being a preacher. It's just a call to be faithful as a preacher. There's no shame in being a cleaner. It's just a call to be faithful in cleaning. And so there's no place for exalting one against another. There's no place for us thinking ourselves as greater than another. We are all just servants of God. And brothers and sisters, this is the point. Spiritual maturity does not look at greatness or position. It doesn't even look at effectiveness. You know, we don't tick off the number of souls that we've saved, or the number of leaflets we've given out, or the number of times we've played on the music on a Sunday and compare it with others who haven't played half as much, or whatever it might be. We don't do that. It's simply, I'm here to serve, Lord, whenever, wherever, however you want, because I'm a servant. I'm a servant. And in doing that, you see, we are actually being like Christ. What is it to be mature in Christ? It's to become more and more like him. And what do we read of Jesus? Well, turn back with me to Mark in chapter 10. Mark in chapter 10 and verse 41. And the disciples here, one of them, or two of them, had sidle up to Jesus and say, Jesus, when you get into your kingdom, can I be on your right hand and my friend here be on your left hand in your kingdom? And Jesus says, well, you haven't a clue what you're asking for, and we could say a lot more about that. But when the other 10, we read in verse 41, heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. What were James and John doing? They think they are important. They don't want to serve. They want to be elevated. They don't want to be God's servants. But they go, well, why shouldn't we be the ones who are important instead? Why shouldn't it be my preferences instead in this new kingdom? Jesus called them together. And he said to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, what is the world like? What is it like to be not in Christ? It is to have that lordship, to have my way, to exert power and authority. That's what it is to be not like Christ. But he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your You see the word? Servant. Must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Did you notice? Not like the world, not like the world. How could we act like that in the church? We don't lord it over everyone else. Rather, how did Jesus act? He came to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many. Disciples of Jesus die to themselves and live to Christ. Brothers and sisters, can I just challenge you this morning? Have you ever stopped to evaluate what you do and why you do it? Have there been times where you've maybe sat back and you maybe are serving hugely for the Lord, but you've sat back and gone, why is nobody else serving as well? Rather than actually being content to serve because God has called you to serve. Maybe you're involved in service and you're frustrated at others who are not doing what they do, and so you're having to do far more. And rather than step up, you step down, because actually it's not about serving God at all. Brothers and sisters, we need to get our minds off ourselves and our preferences. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I'm here to be a servant for you. I'm here to give my all for you. Well, the first part is we're God's servants, and we're God's servants also in God's church, verses 6 to 7. Well, I use the illustrators of waiters. The reason I did that is because you're all townies. And Paul uses an illustration of laborers in a field. And I just thought you wouldn't know anything about that. I've been in the countryside for 10 years now. I do know a bit about that, and it's important, but you still wouldn't get the understanding of the illustration, so I'm going to use another towny illustration for you now to explain verses 6 and 7. Well, here we go. I wonder if as a child, or maybe even as an adult, because you're remembering your childhood days, you ever did, I think what's on this next slide here, plant cress. Who has planted cress or mustard in there? There you are. All of you. You all know it, okay? If you're like me, your only fruit of that effort was to kill what you planted. I've done that with every living thing since, almost, apart from my children. And they would probably debate that. but here we are. You plant the cress. So what do? You sow the seed, don't you? You put a bit of water in the tissue. The seed grows. And what do you do at the end of it? Well, the one thing I learned at the end of it, probably because of my ineptitude, is that if there was any growth, it was not down to me. Now, maybe you're a bit more conscientious than me, and every single day you go and you put a bit more water in, and you make sure it's in the sunlight, and so you make sure it's not too hot, and all the rest of it. But at the end of the day, can you actually say, I made that cress grow? Well, of course not. That's the point. You can't. You can't do that. You can't say that I made that cress grow. It is God who is the one who watered it. God's the one who put the soil in there. God's the one who provides the sunshine. God's the one who made the cress to make it grow in the way it does. And the one thing I found when I talked to farmers, no matter whether they were believers or not, is all of them would understand that they do not make the crop grow. It's down to, some would say, sun and weather and climates. Others would say it's down to God, but none of them would claim that I made it grow. And so here we've got four nouns in these verses. It talks about Paul, and Paul plants, he founds the church, he's the one. So is he important as the founder of the church? When I went to my past church every year, they had a service which was called Celebration of the Pastor. The first act I did in that church was to write that out of the church's calendar. Because actually, if you found the church, you're nothing more than a servant, are you? And Paul, he found the church. Is he important? Well, no, he's just done his task. That's all he's done. He was given seed. Where did the seed come from? The gospel. It comes from God. He was given the place. He was guided to go to Corinth. God gathered the people around him. Priscilla and Aquila were there. He had nothing to do with that. All he did was be faithful where God had put him. And then there's Paulus. He waters. He feeds the church. Is it important? Well, of course, discipleship's important. But he's just done his task. He was given the water. That's the word of God. He was given the people to proclaim that word of God to. He faithfully preaches it. And what happens? There's fruit. How does spiritual fruit grow? What is it? Well, it's spiritual fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And so it's nothing to do with us. It's all to do with God. And then there's the field in verse 9. If you look forward to verse 9, it's talking about it in verse 5, 6 and 7 as well. What's the field? Well, it's the church. Is it important? Well, no, it's not. There are people that gathered, God gathered together. And in fact, if we were to go back to 1 Corinthians 2:26, he reminds them that what were you before you were called? Were any of you particularly important? Were any of you particularly famous? Were any of you particularly wise? Well, no, you were just normal people. And so there is no importance in us. It's God's transformation that makes the difference. And so in chapter 2 and verse 27, we said, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things which are. It was all God's work, all God's work. The whole of what happens in the church is only ever God's work. The only significant person, the only significant noun in verses 6 to 7 is simply God. He is the one who transforms us. He is the one who uses his workers and blesses their work. He is the one who works in his people. He's the one who gives the gospel seed. He's the one who waters by the gospel word. He's the one who causes growth by his spirit. He's the one who brings fruit by his work. And so you've got verse 7, so then, can you see? And it's a forceful word there. So then, in Greek, it's a forceful word. Why are you praising or following Paul? Why are you bigging up MacArthur or Piper? Why are you saying that this church is better than that church? If God is the one that's at work, it's like, if I was to roll out to you a beautiful meal, and then you were to, at the end of the meal, stand up and applaud me for such a beautiful meal, but actually out in the kitchen, I had Jamie Oliver doing the cooking. You know, I would love to do that. but that's what it's like, isn't it? You know, that's the point here. That's the point here. Their praise is only symptomatic. The key point here is only God. Verse 7, only God. Only God. What had they done? They had lost their sight on the one who is their true power. They were God's people. We already saw that in chapter 1, verse 13. But they had lost sight of the church. They were God's work. We saw that in chapter 1 and verse 17. But they had lost sight of the gospel. They were working through God's power. But already seen it in chapter 1, verse 18 and 31 through to 31, that they'd lost sight of the gospel. In fact, there was so much to do with people and to do with factions and parties and so on, that the gospel work had entirely disappeared. And we can be like that ourselves. We can be so much about the church and its traditions and the ministries we run that actually we forget to put the gospel into the ministries. And so the ministries are totally pointless in church. And so that's why, as a church, we are coming back to the gospel, so that every part of the church is about the gospel. We lose God's power. We lose God's word. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that they'd lost sight of God's wisdom. It's about what people said, not necessarily about what God's word said. They'd lost sight of God's transformation. Chapter 3, verse 1, we saw that they're still infants. They were not being transformed. They were not growing in God. They were not maturing. So they had lost God. Brothers and sisters, things that look trivial to us, such as, I like that music, or I like that preacher, Or I like to serve in this particular certain ministry, and I'm going to do it my way, whatever it might be. Brothers and sisters, these are things that take our heart and our mind from God. And we start to create a church which is all about us and not about God. And so God's power disappears from within his people. You see, when it becomes all about me and my views and my opinions, then I'm no longer a servant. And so God gets shoved out of the picture. And God's work stops. Now, I hope that this is shocking to you. It should be, because these things we think are so trivial, our preferences, our ideas, our music, they're signposts of disaster. I don't know if you saw in the news this week the storms. Well, you were in your home, so you knew the wind that happened, but you didn't get the rain that they got in the north part of the country. And you probably saw in the news the floods that had come in the north part of the country. Now, I've been living in Somerset before with the flooding that happened there. I know what happens if there's a sign on the road and there's a flood ahead. What people look at, because of the way the water lies, it's quite bizarre. Actually, you think, actually, this road, I remember that this road is level. The water looks fairly level with where I am now. I've got a sign there, but the sign is warning me of a flood, but it will be okay. And so I drive on. Now, this is where my wonderful Land Rover came in, you see, because there were plenty of cars who drove on and got stuck. And I could drive on with my Land Rover until one day. When I very nearly got stuck, I didn't quite, but I did exactly the same thing. I didn't realize there was a huge dip in the road, and when the water started to flood in through the bottom of the door, I realized that I might have made a mistake. Thankfully, I got out the other side. But you see, there was a big sign. And what we're doing here, God is putting a big sign for us, saying, danger, danger. When we see little progress in the church, when the numbers remain fairly static, when we see little growth, when we see few conversions, when we hear the preaching of God's word and there are no tears of repentance, when we go from this place and we forget God's word quickly, these are signs of danger. We have lost God in the church. And brothers and sisters, we need to today understand where we are and bow in repentance to God. Well, thirdly, we're here for God's purposes. And these verses in verse 8 and 9 are lovely. The man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Verse 8, do you see that? Different people, different skills, different roles, but all one purpose and all the same reward. So don't look down on the role that God has given you. If God has given you a role which you feel is very trivial, you feel doesn't matter. And I've had a number of people in this church going to me, I don't do much for God. And I'm thinking, you're amazing. Because I can see that they're going across and they're greeting people, they're making people feel welcome. Because I've heard people come to me and say, it was wonderful how I was welcomed when I came into the church, and they point over to the very person who says, I don't do much for God. You see, the reality is, if God gives you a role to do, no matter how big or how small, he has given us the role, and we are his stewards. We do it with all our might for his glory. The point of being a steward is the steward shouldn't say, I'm only a steward. What a privilege to work for the King of Kings. So I'll do anything for him. So look, can I encourage you to get stuck in? Stop being an unemployed, grumpy servant, brothers and sisters. Get stuck in. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And so don't wait for somebody from the leadership to come to you and to go, we really think you're appropriate for this ministry. When there's 400 of you, I'm sorry about this, but we don't get round to you that often. And so don't wait for someone to come to you. If God is calling you to it, well, certainly come to the leaders and talk about it, but get stuck in. Young people are here this morning. Don't wait until you're 18 to get going for God's. God's already placed you in a school. He's probably already given you a Christian union in that school to get stuck in on. He's certainly given you the opportunity to live your lives for him where he has put you. And what about your home life as well? Isn't it easy to go to school and you're ever so smiley and nice at school, and then you get home and you suddenly transform to a different person? I know it. I've been there too. God has put you, if you're a believer this morning, into your home as your mission field. You're to live for God there, to be an example for him there. And so whatever God does, it gives you to do, do it with all your might. Adults here, how can you be more committed to the ministry you're in? How can you find more contentment? How can you get a new vision for it? And maybe it is a matter this morning going, Lord, touch my heart again for these young people, for these old people, for these folk I'm working with, for the condition of the toilets of the church. Whatever your role might be, Lord, touch my heart again. Help me to see that I'm serving you. And maybe we need to once again, as we're walking down to the service of God in this building or wherever we walk to spend time in prayer. Lord, help me to do this with all my might for your glory and for your honor. But the bigger point here is that it's simply this. We have one purpose. We are God's workers in God's field. We're to be laborers under him. So brothers and sisters, don't be immature. Like my brother, who he thought that the house was his own, even though it wasn't. He thought that he was big enough to run the party, which he should never have run. He was only after his own interests. And what a mess he made of it. And what a mess we can make of the church when we come for our own purpose, but not for God's. What must Cambry Baptist Church be about? Underneath all we do as a church and as individuals who make up the church must simply be this. It's all for God's glory. All for God's glory. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, what we've been covering this morning is, in some ways, Father, is so obvious and well known to us. And yet, forgive us that the realities that we see in our own hearts are not those realities that you want us to have, that we've seen from your word. Father, what a privilege to be called servants of the Most High God. What a privilege to be called into your church to serve you in this place. What a privilege to have brothers and sisters in Christ who are so diverse, so different from me, who I can love and cherish and encourage and where necessary, lovingly rebuke, and so that we can grow together. Lord, what a privilege, Lord, what a privilege to serve in this town which so desperately needs to hear of you. And as people rush past outside, as I see them going down to the high street without any understanding that in this place, there are people who worship the living God who is their Savior. Oh, Father, we pray that you would put upon our hearts that desire and passion to be your servants for your purpose in this place. Oh, Father, transform us where we have fallen. Send us out renewed and refreshed to serve you again, we pray. And Father, may you be our one desire and our one passion. Father, may it never be of us, of our work, that God is pushed out from the work here. But may we place ourselves by your power underneath your authority, underneath your rule, living in your love for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.